Well, let's go ahead and set those to the side and take out your outlines for tonight. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter number 8. Someone has described our current life as what they call the I life. Like the letter I life. Like we have iPhones, iPads, iTunes, okay? And it's in that same vein. I mean, we have digital everything. It's I this or I that. And there seems to be this desire in our current culture to just go it alone. It's just me, myself, and I. I got to look out for number one. I got to get I ahead. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to take care of my own self-esteem. I've got to make sure I'm healthy before I can do anything for anyone else. And in fact, in 1950, okay, in 1950, this is way before I was born. In 1950, 4 million Americans lived alone. So there were 4 million households with just one person living alone, and that was in 1950. At that time, it was 10% of all households in America, 10% were living alone. Today, 32 million are going solo. Now, of course, population has increased. Percentage-wise, 10% in 1950 of households had someone living alone. Today, it's 28% of all households. And by the way, it's not just in America, okay? Because we could say, well, that's all those baby boomers, you know, and the population aging. No, this is not just in America. In America, 28% of all households have someone going solo. Stockholm, Sweden, okay? 60% of all households, someone's living alone. Just going solo. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with living alone. That's not the point of this, but it does reveal a shift in our culture to some degree. Granted, there's going to be other factors involved, I'm sure. But it's not just a shift with those who are living alone. Like, well, I'm just going to do it by myself. Not just with that group of people. This is a shift with the entire culture around us. Just going alone. The question, I think, to throw out here at this point is this. Is there any space in the I life for the we life? Meaning, I'm not just going it alone. It's not just about me, myself, and I, but how about the pronoun us? Is there any room in this new I life for the we life? Christ's last command was to what? Go and make disciples, right? The lives of people, Christians, should be dedicated to helping others follow Jesus. That's what we're going to call the we life. If you look through the New Testament, you see all the one another's. I know I've mentioned them often before. We need to be all about one another. The church should be about one another, not the I mentality. And I think that's one of the battles between the church and our culture today. And unfortunately, I think to some extent, the church has catered to that. Before the big mega church explosion back in the early 90s, I think it was late 80s, early 90s, there was a large church in Chicago that sent out thousands of surveys to all the community around them, thousands and thousands of them. What do you want in a church? And they got all the responses back, and they gave them what they wanted. And the church exploded. Now we have mega churches, okay? But think about the concept of that. What do you want in the church? That's what we're going to give you. You come to this church to get what you want from a church. It's all about I. Christ didn't create the church to be about I. In fact, in the New Testament, you won't see I associated with the church at all. It's always one another. It's always someone else in the church. Bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another, loving one another, exhorting one another, rebuking one another. And all of those things seem to be getting pushed to the side for the I. As long as there's what I want for my kids, what I want for my family, what I want for extra activities, what I want for types of sermons, what I want for types of music, it's all about I. It's not what God intended the church to be about. And it's demonstrated in Christ's last command to his disciples before he left, and then suddenly the church began. It was go make disciples, help other people follow Jesus. So when I come in here, even though I'm the pastor, okay, and of course the expectation, I get paid for this, but even if I wasn't getting paid for this, I just came in as a church member, I should be coming into the door with this question: who can I help today? Not what help can I get, but who can I help today? God brought me into this church at this time to be a blessing to someone, to be a blessing to them, to encourage them, to exhort them, to maybe rebuke, help them to grow. Now, let me just throw out here too, tie this in with something that I said taught about several weeks ago. Don't leave here tonight thinking, okay, Sunday morning, this person came to my mind, they need to be rebuked. When I see them Sunday morning, I'm going to rebuke them. Bless God, I'm going to do a one another on them. Don't you do that. Show them you care first. Spend some time with them. Get to know them. Think about it. How many people in the church do you really spend time with outside of church? Outside of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, how many people do you really spend time with? I don't know of too many people in our church that when they leave here Sunday, they go and sit in their home until Wednesday, and then they come and they talk with people, and then they go home and they sit in their home and don't talk to anyone until Sunday when they come back to church. I don't know anyone like that, really. During the week, we do have people that we call, that we interact with. How many people in church are we one anothering during the week? See, that's what makes the one another's so rich and beneficial, is when we're interacting with people during the week. Now, back several weeks ago, I had taught a couple weeks on one-to-one Bible reading. Man, that is so easy to do, and what a way just to get to know someone. I mean, I've experienced it myself with those that I read the Bible with every week. It's amazing. And anyway, if you can read, then you can do it. And hopefully I laid it out to you so that it is so simple you can do it. All you have to do is know how to read. And if you don't know how to read, just have them read to you. It'll still work, you know. So Christ's last command, go make disciples. Bring other people to Christ. Help them follow Christ. And we come to this term, discipleship. Discipleship would be our own following of Christ. Okay, we've heard of discipleship before. Not a disciple or a discipler, but discipleship. Our own following of Christ. The Christian life is the disciplined, or the discipled life. So when we're talking about discipleship, that's a lifetime of following Christ. Christianity is not for loners or individualists. That's not what God had in mind for it. It is for a people traveling together down the narrow path, as Jesus called it, the narrow path that leads to life. We must follow, but we also must lead as Christians. See, when we're just in the follow mentality, we follow the person that gives us what we want. I've trained my dog to do that. You could show up at my house, meet me outside in the front yard. You stand at one end, I'll stand at the other end, and we'll let my girls, the dogs, we call them the girls. I know we're old people. We'll let the girls out, and I know who they're going to follow. They're going to follow the one that gives them treats all the time. Right? They might just come and bark at you, but they're going to follow me because of what they get from me. So we have to follow Christ, but we also must lead. We must be loved. That's true when we come to church and interact with Christians. We must be loved, but we also must love other people. And we love others best by helping them follow Jesus. What better way to show you love someone than to connect them with Jesus and help them draw closer to Jesus? Now, I don't know about you necessarily in your own Christian walk, but I know for me, the closer I'm following Jesus, the better life is. Why wouldn't I want to help other people do that? Why wouldn't we want to help each other do that? So if this is how we have understood Christianity, is this how we have understood Christianity to be? What it means to be a Christian, do we understand that? Or is it just saved, living like a Christian until we get to heaven? Which is, I think we see that a lot in Christianity today. People prayed, got dunked, faithful to church, but that's it until they get to heaven. There is no others in that picture with them. So, Roman numeral number one, let's look at that. What is a disciple? Okay, what is a disciple? Before we can make disciples, or before we can disciple others, we have to become disciples. And I'm not talking about just getting saved, not get saved, but make sure we are following Christ. That means as Christ leads, we follow. Okay, Joe, I'm not going to make you do this tonight. Okay, but let's say, you know, I not that I'm Christ or anything, but I'm the one he's going to follow. Okay, and so Joe gets up and stands here behind me. And I just stand here. And then I move, okay? But Joe doesn't move. He just stays there. And then I move some more. Joe doesn't move. He just stays there. Is he following me? Absolutely not, right? Are we following Christ? By definition, if we are following Christ, as Christ moves, we're moving to follow. And by definition of that, if we're moving, we're changing. So now we go back and we ask ourselves the question in the last year, how have I changed? Or am I the same in my spiritual life as I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Have I changed any since I've been saved? I mean, initially when a person gets saved, there's some changes that take place. But and then is it just this flat line of stagnation? We're not following, if that's what it is. We have to be disciples before we can be a discipler. A discipler or a disciple is a follower. And yes, it does start with salvation. Absolutely. It's not something we did, but something Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. He loved us. He gave himself for us, paid the debt that he didn't owe, and then he united us to himself. Did you catch just that little snippet of everything Christ did for us, right? He did something for us. He laid his life down for us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He paid the debt that he didn't owe. And then he united us after he paid that debt. Then he said, come on in. Come on. Come on. Be a part of my fold. Be a part of my family. Let me adopt you. He did all of this for us. And we won't follow. Sometimes. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Let's look at that verse. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Uh-oh. Deny himself? That's probably going to hurt my self-esteem. Because I'm special. I have to deny my special self? It takes off with obedience to those two words right at the end. Follow me. Jesus is saying, you follow me. To be a disciple means to follow Jesus, okay? We no longer set the agenda for our lives. Christ does that for us. That's what it means to follow Christ. It's not what do I want out of life, it's what does God want out of my life. What does God want to do with my life? And it's not just a question that a young person asks as they're trying to figure out what they want to be when they grow up. You know, what does God want me to do with my life? That's a question we can ask all the time. It's not about what I want for my life. It's what does God want for my life? Bad things happen in our lives, don't they? We go through spells, seasons that aren't pleasant. They're not happy times. And we don't want them. And we try to get rid of them because it's not what we want for our life right then. But we're asking that question, what is my agenda for my life? Instead of, what is God's agenda for my life? We no longer set the agenda for our lives. Christ does that for us. That's what's behind being a follower of Christ. We belong to him. Now, Paul said it this way, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't own yourself anymore. I don't own my life anymore. I was bought with a price. I was a slave. And Jesus bought me with his blood. That doesn't mean, woo, emancipation, I'm a free man. No. Instead of being in bondage to sin, now I'm a bondslave to Christ. I was bought with a price. So, Roman numeral number 2 in your notes. Why disciple? Okay? Why should we as Christians be concerned about discipling? I know the pastor should be. The Sunday school teachers, yeah, it'd be good for them. Oh, the deacons, because they're super spiritual, right? Or at least one was years ago here. You know who I'm talking about. Why should we disciple? Why should every single Christian be involved with discipling someone else? The Christian life is also the discipling life. One man put it this way. Disciples, disciple. Where does he get that from? Well, Jesus discipled. A disciple is a follower of the one discipling them. So if Jesus discipled, as a disciple, I'm going to disciple others, to disciple others, to disciple others. That is me following Jesus. Now, remember, here's where I got saved, and Jesus is leading, but I'm not following. If I'm not discipling, there's an area of my life right there that I'm not following Jesus in. Now, that doesn't mean we're kicked out of the disciple group, but that does mean we're not being obedient to what Christ commanded us here in Mark 8:34 and in the Great Commission. Jesus called us to follow. We call others to follow because that's what Jesus did for us. What is our motivation to do this, right? It's good to have motivation, Okay? When I'm outside with my dogs, okay, and I want them to do something, it's helpful to have some motivation. A little treat in my hands, okay? And they'll do whatever I want them to do. They don't even know why they're doing it, but they'll do it. Because they want that motivation. So what is our motivation for being a disciple? If the fact that God commands us to is not enough, he gives us some motivation. Here's two things. Number one is love. It begins in the love of God. If we love God, we will be motivated to disciple others. Am I saying if we don't disciple others, we don't love God? Well, what I'm saying is if we love God, we will disciple others, okay? God has loved us in Christ, and so we love him. John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, that's why we love him. God loved us, so we love him. And if we love him, we're going to love the things that he loves, which is others following Christ. How do we love him? By loving those things that he loves. Hating those things that he hates. By loving those that he has placed around us. Now, okay, so let's skirt off to the edge here a little bit. Is there anyone in your life right now that you wished weren't there? Well, no, that sounds kind of harsh. We're good Christian people. We don't wish that. Is there anyone in your life that if you had a choice between being by them or someone else, you would choose someone else? That person in your life that if God said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I'll swap one person in those people around you with someone else that you're definitely going to like. Is there someone that you would like, oh yeah, him, get him out of here. Get that person out of here. They're a nuisance. They irritate me. They're offensive. They're whatever, okay? Think about this. God placed those people in our life instead of someone else's life for a reason. Why did he place them in my life? Because God wants to love them through me. If I'm going to be a follower of God, I love God. He loves me. He loves that person. And he placed them around me so that he could love them through me. God wants us to love him with everything. Look at this verse here, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God wants us to love him with everything, okay? Everything about us. He wants me to love him with my agenda in life, in fact. He wants me to love him with my attitudes, not just my church attendance, my Bible reading time, and my tithes and offerings. He wants me to love him with everything. Our devotion to him will be demonstrated by our love for others. How is that so? Well, think about it. And I've said this before in the last several weeks. God created man in his own image. Everybody that God has placed around us is an image bearer of God. If I'm going to love him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, I'm going to love him. Oh, look, there's an image of God. All I see is the image of God. I'm going to love that image of God with all of my heart, love, soul, and strength, okay? Regardless of what the person's like, we're going to love them. those that are created in the image of God. Our love for others completes the circular picture. Do you remember the two commandments that Jesus gave? Love God, love others. There's the picture, the circular picture, okay? Our love for others completes that picture of loving God. It's kind of like a chain reaction. God loves us, then we love him, then we love others. And discipling now. Discipling is doing intentional good to help others follow Christ, and that demonstrates our love for him, for God. And it all comes down to this simple little thing called discipling. And that's why several weeks ago I did that two-week thing on just one-to-one Bible reading, just to help you understand discipling is not a Bible study that you have to prepare for and teach. It's just one-on-ones. And think about this. In the New Testament, now I say this with some exception, but hopefully you understand what I mean. Those early believers, they didn't have this. How can you do a Bible study without the Bible? How can you do a Bible study without a devotional Bible study book and a curriculum that you follow? How do you do it? They did it. We don't need that. Today, we do have the completed word, more than just the scriptures that were read to them in the synagogue on Sunday. But they discipled each other, encouraged others to follow Christ, and exhorted and rebuked when they saw something in each other's life that wasn't right. They said something. They didn't say, well, it's none of my business. It is your business. We're a family. That's like a parent saying when they see their child using drugs, well, it's really none of my business. I don't want to hurt their feelings. They might get mad and leave. It is their business. That's inherent in that context of a family. God brought us together, and he gave us all of these one another commands, which is all part and parcel of discipling. Let's look at the second motivation. First one was love. The second one is this, obedience. Just being obedient. Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, earlier, remember I said, if we love God, we'll love others. Does that mean if I don't love others, I don't love God? Well, God said, if you love me, you'll love others. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do this. We can't sit there tonight, let's say, because we're being presented with this truth, and by default, you're going to make a choice what to do with it. We can't make that decision, well, that's just not for me, and then sing Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus on the way out of church. According to what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What has he commanded? He said, go and make disciples. Not just be disciples. I would love it if everyone that came here on Sunday was here as a disciple. Do you remember what a discipler is? Or a disciple is a follower. Wouldn't that be great? If everyone that came here on Sunday was a follower of what was being taught. And I know that's not the case, but for us, we need to go and make disciples, not just be disciples. Let me challenge you to consider this biblical concept of a disciple. We're going to be spending some time on it over the next several weeks. When we come to church, do we only look for what we can get? Did my hand get shook? And I'm looking at the faces here tonight. None of you, as far as I know, has ever felt that way. Oh, my hand didn't get shook today. That's good. Did my hand get shook? Do I feel connected with this church? Did I like the program? Did I like the music? Some people, that's what's on their mind when they come into a church. Or do we look for ways for us to give when we come in here? How about hospitality? Remember the series we did on hospitality? How do we use our meals? All of us eat, okay? So we do have time to eat. How do we use our meals and our spare time during the week? Do we, during the week, strategize? Think about ways to build up other Christians. Now, how many of you know someone with cancer right now? Raise your hand. Okay. And of course, we all know of Rogan, right? And before Rogan got cancer, I'm sure that family knew of people that had cancer. And we see the fundraisers popping up at different times all around the community for different people that are going through medical issues like that. But I bet you Rogan's family, after his diagnosis, is no different than us, okay? But I bet you their family, when Rogan was diagnosed, every day, people in that family are strategizing on ways that they can help Rogan, on ways they can help raise some financial needs that they have for that family. And they're thinking about it during the day. Before Rogan was diagnosed, and I'm not just saying that family, but we're all like this, I think. Before he was diagnosed, they, just like us, we go through our week, we see the fundraisers, and we never even think about how we might be able to help them, right? But I guarantee you, they have found time after Rogan's diagnosis to strategize on ways to help. So us as Christians, do we strategize during the week on ways to build up other Christians? God wants us to be in a church, not merely so that our needs can be met, but so that we can, when we come into church, it is for the purpose of us being equipped to do the same thing for others. We take it in so we can give it out. We take it in so we can help others take it in, so that they can then help others take it in. That is the Great Commission. Salvation is a precursor. It's a given in the Great Commission. But he said, go make disciples. So I trust you'll stick with this for the weeks to come as we start diving in deeper into discipling, discipleship, that whole concept there. And for now, tonight, we'll stop right there and then go to our prayer groups.